came across an article in my reading, the 50 most underappreciated things ever. I'm going to give you a few of them, not all 50, of course, a few of them. The 50 most underappreciated things ever, according to this author. Number one, free hugs. Free hugs. There you go. I thought I'd use that one, free hugs. Clean water. Certainly. Do we take for granted the fresh water that flows out of our taps? Naps. And I couldn't resist this picture. You know, naps. Moms and dads, amen. New Zealand, nerds. Every family needs a nerd to fix the computer. Not on that list, of course, was this Thursday's religious holiday. Do you know which one I'm talking about? Ascension Day. I know, guys like me say this every year, that Ascension Day is underappreciated, but indeed it is. Christ's ascension was not just a spectacular finish to work well done, to earthly work well done. It wasn't his retirement party. I think one of the easy mistakes to make about the Bible is that, you know, God the Father was active in creation, and then he stepped back. Jesus stepped forward and was active in redemption, and then he stepped back. And now the Holy Spirit is active in sanctification and evangelization. That's not it at all. That's not it at all. Ascension Day marks the end of Christ's cross work, for sure, but also the beginning of his throne work. And about Christ's throne work, the New Testament has a good deal to say. What is Christ doing right now? Here's our first scripture this evening. 1 Peter 3:21 and 22 talks about this aspect of Christ's throne work. In speaking of baptism, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. That was mentioned tonight in our catechism reading. Jesus Christ is ruling at the Father's right hand. He's calling the shots. He's putting his enemies into submission. But there's more. Jesus spoke of his throne work to his disciples, even before he died on the cross. John 14 says this. Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I have told you that I was going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." Part of Christ's throne work is to prepare a place for us. Now, this is kind of mysterious. It's worth a good Bible study conversation. What preparations need to be made? What exactly is Christ referring to? Is heaven a construction site? But there's more. Acts 1, even the story of Christ's ascension, has yet another window into his current throne work. "Men of Galilee," says the angel standing there, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." We know that right now Christ is preparing his return. Ruling all things, making heaven ready to receive the church, and preparing to close the door on human history. That's all part of Christ's throne work. But the New Testament speaks of one work, one aspect of his throne work, far more than all the rest. Romans 8:34. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. The intercessory work of Jesus Christ is what the New Testament talks about more than anything else. Now, what does that word mean to you? Intercede. That is a church word if there ever was one. I mean, have you ever heard anybody else outside of a church context use that word? Perhaps, but not often. Christ is our heavenly intercessor. He's our heavenly high priest. The first thing you have to know about an intercessor is that an intercessor is someone who is always in between two parties. An intercessor is a middleman. For years and years and years, I had a spiritual director, and he had a saying about middlemen and middle women, and when you find yourself in the middle, he would say this: when you do find yourself in the middle, get out. Yeah. Being in the middle is no easy task. But thank goodness, Jesus Christ stays in the middle between God the Father and between humanity. But there's more to being an intercessor than that. An intercessor isn't simply a middleman. An intercessor isn't a message giver or an errand boy. An intercessor is an intervener. An intervener. When the Bible talks about Christ being our heavenly intercessor, he's the middleman who intervenes on behalf of God and on behalf of humanity. Brad just got done talking about or praying for this shalom and this coming of the kingdom. What a wonderful way to picture some of that intervening work. So I want to dig in just a little bit tonight to talk in a little bit more detail about Christ's intercessory ministry, his middleman intervening work that it's going on in heaven right now, and how the New Testament describes it. Lesson number one, and the New Testament says this in a variety of places, is Christ is in heaven right now interceding for us. Interceding for us. Hebrews 7, like Romans 8, talks about this directly. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Did you hear that? You're not completely saved. And neither am I. What? Wait, I thought that was the message of Easter. It is finished. The work is done. It is and it isn't. It is and it isn't. You're saved, but let me ask you a question. Do you still sin? Yep, of course you do. You know, what the writer of Hebrews is talking about when he talks about Christ interceding for us is the sanctifying work of Jesus Christ. Christ is busy right now in between God and man, intervening that we might more and more become people of faith and hope and love. Charles Spurgeon had a way of talking about this. You know, this message isn't meant to erode our assurance of salvation, but it is meant to recognize the reality that we're not there yet. Spurgeon talked about the Christian life in terms of being on a boat. When we get saved, we get invited onto Jesus Christ's great luxury liner. That's actually a picture of the Queen Mary. But we're on the boat with Jesus, and we are headed into the kingdom, headed into the future, and Christ is our captain. Now, here's the thing about this boat. You can't fall off it. You can't fall off it. Christ, our captain, has made it so that there's no way for us to lose our salvation, to somehow fall off and fall away. That's the assurance of our salvation. But, Spurgeon says, you can fall on the boat. You can fall on the boat and spend the journey in the infirmary. Christ's intercession for us is that we might be strong and healthy, sure of foot and faith, so that we don't fall on the boat and lose all the rewards and treasures and benefits of traveling, journeying with Jesus Christ. So he's up there right now interceding on behalf of us, intervening. Another way of looking at it is that Christ always has our best interests in mind. And so he's always up in heaven having this conversation with God about what will make us better people. Christ is in the long game when it comes to believers. He didn't come to tweak our lives. He came to transform them. Christ intercedes for us. Lesson number two is that Christ doesn't just intercede for us, he also intercedes in us. The Catechism was clear about this as well. He sends the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts so that we can know those gifts and graces. One of the most shocking things Jesus ever said to his disciples is recorded in John 16. In John 16, verse 7, it says, "Very truly I tell you, it's good for you that I'm going away." Good? His disciples heard that with no small sense of shock. But he continued, "Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." A little later on in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul picks this message up. In Ephesians 2, he says this, "And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God by his Spirit lives." That's what the Catechism was talking about in that question and answer. He sends his Spirit to us on earth as a corresponding pledge. The throne work of Jesus is to oversee and inspire and encourage the Spirit's work in the hearts of believers. Could you use more of the Holy Spirit in your life? In his book, Praying God's Heart, Alvin Vandergrin talks about this work of the Father, Son, and Spirit. He talks about it in terms of prayer, but I think it also applies when it comes to our wider sanctification. He says, "The Father is in the prayer assistance business. He has appointed his Son, Jesus, to be our enthroned prayer assistant, and the Holy Spirit to be our indwelling prayer assistant. The Son does his assisting at the Father's right hand. The Spirit does his assisting from within our hearts. The Spirit is able to more than make up for what is lacking in our lives. He is the all-sufficient helper." Now, a week from Sunday is Pentecost. We're going to talk more about the Holy Spirit on that day, but I like the way one preacher put it. He said this, "Jesus bought it with his blood, and the Holy Spirit brought it with his indwelling ministry." The astounding message of the throne work of Jesus Christ is that we have an intimacy with God, a divine resident of the human heart. And that divine resident comes because Christ's on his throne. So Jesus Christ intercedes for us. He's always advocating our best. Christ intercedes in us through the Holy Spirit, keeping our faith warm. But there's more. Christ also intercedes through us. It's one thing for believers to have God's blessings poured into their lives. It's another thing for us to release those blessings into God's world. Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy. I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we might live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. You see, there's this worldwide work that we're called to as those in whom the Spirit dwells. The intercessory throne work of Jesus is, in a sense, ours as well. I just quoted from Alvin Vandegrin's book, Praying God's Heart. In that same book, he has a chapter titled this way: Prayer is more for God than for us. I remember reading that for the first time and scratching my head. What on earth could Alvin mean? But he means this: that God prefers, even prescribes, a certain method for reaching his world. And it begins with prayer. We heard that invitation this morning. Let me share another quote from that book. Alvin says this: when we think of intercession as more for God than for us, all kinds of things will change. We will ask different questions. Instead of where's the problem, we will ask, where does God want to work? Instead of asking, what do I want from God, we will ask, what does God want for us and for those we are praying for? We will be less concerned about what he can do for us than what we can do for him. Prayer is more for God than for us. He wants us to co-labor with him in prayer, in intercession, for a broken and lost world. And in that way, we are already sharing Christ's throne, wearing our crowns, doing heaven's work. One of my favorite authors never even wrote a book. Perhaps you've heard of Blaise Pascal. He was He lived in the 1600s. He was a mathematician, a physicist, a theologian. The guy was brilliant. But he died very young. And when he died, they found literally scraps of paper filled with his thoughts. They've compiled it as a book called Pensées. One of those scraps of paper, I'm just going to share a few of his pensées with you. One of them was sewn into the lining of his coat right above his heart. And it said this: Year of Grace, 1654. Monday, 23 November, Feast of Clement. From about 10:30 at night to about half an hour after midnight, fire! God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of philosophers and scholars. Certitude. Heartfelt joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God, joy, 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 tears of joy. Jesus Christ, may I never be separated from him. Do you think he had a Holy Spirit experience? Here's another one of his penses. Jesus is a God whom we can approach without pride and before whom we can humble ourselves without despair. And then my favorite of all. This is one of his scribblings on a piece of paper. God instituted prayer to communicate to his creatures the dignity of causality. I'm going to repeat something I said last Sunday. Remember what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't, you know, when we say God is in control, we're not teaching, like one of my children said years ago, is God playing us like a video game? You know, that's not determinism. The Bible doesn't teach in determinism, even though God is high and holy and lifted up above all. We do not either agree with the modern mind that says there is no God and life is only what you make it. It's the sum total of your choices. What the Bible teaches is that God rules through our choices. That's the great miracle and mystery, how our activity can be both free and part of God's plan at the same time. And what Pascal says here is he's recognizing that teaching of Scripture, and he says, prayer gives God's people a certain kind of dignity, the dignity of causality. God wants a church on their knees interceding for a world because that's how he has chosen to bring his kingdom. Ascension Day. It's never going to make the list. Maybe I'm a cynic. But make no mistake, there's big things going on. The cross work of Christ has ended. The throne work of Christ is going on. Let me end with this thought. You know, the cross work of Jesus Christ was a work of grace. That's how the New Testament names the message of Jesus. It calls it the gospel of grace, and indeed it was. One of the great tasks of being a believer is to understand grace, to make that concept more than a word, but a reality. But you know, the throne work of Jesus can be thought of in terms of grace. Think of what we said tonight, that Christ intercedes for us and in us and through us. Every single one of those can be thought of as a conversation of grace. Christ's throne work of intercession is an ongoing conversation of grace for us in heaven. Christ's throne work of intercession is an ongoing conversation of grace in us by the Holy Spirit. And the throne work of intercession is an ongoing great conversation of grace through us as we join with Christ interceding for our broken world. May that conversation of grace give us great comfort. Let's pray. Risen and reigning Lord, we recognize that with the Father and the Spirit, you are always at work. And that right now, you're going the extra mile for all of us. We pray that we will recognize in your intercessory work a great message of comfort, but also our calling. Our mission, our work. We thank you that prayer isn't just part of the plan, but it is the plan. It is the work. We thank you that you have gone so far as to give people like us the dignity of causality. So we pray tonight that we will, in body and soul, in heart and in mind, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and above all, faithful in prayer. Lord Jesus, our heavenly intercessor, we honor you above all else. Amen.